Now would you like to have your Bibles open? Galatians chapter 1, and I suppose I'd like you principally to have your eyes fixed on the 10th verse and the 11th and 12th this morning. That's what we're going to look at. But I think that before I really get going, I'd like to just remind all of you where we've come from, what have we discovered so far. Just in some small way, after the Christmas break, I think, I'm sure the Christmas dinners are not still affecting you, but it is about 6 weeks, actually, since we last looked at Paul's letter to the Galatians, so a little bit of an introduction might be helpful. In this middle section, which we read in chapter 1, Paul launches into a defence of the true gospel. He recognises that the Christians in Galatia, they're in imminent danger. They're in imminent danger of actually turning away, although they've been saved by the grace of God, turning away to another gospel, as if there was another gospel. Of course, there is no other gospel at all. There just isn't one. But of course, what men are able to do is they're able to fashion extensions. I've heard that women actually pay a lot of money for extensions that they can place into their hair. I saw a young woman recently, and she had about 15 of them in. They looked quite impressive as far as I was concerned. But actually, they're extensions. And this is what happens in the work of the church. It extends. It does something to the gospel. It's not satisfied with what Paul has brought, what he has delivered. And so what it does is it starts to doctor it. And so what Paul makes clear is that this body of people, these Christians who've confessed Christ, that they are in danger. And they are not in danger from just nobody, but it's from someone in particular. He says certain people, some people are throwing you into confusion. And I want to just say to all of you that down through the history of the church, millions of good souls, of good people, of well-meaning people, some who were truly believers in Jesus Christ, have been thrown into the most awful confusion. And it's still at work today in the churches. Men, and now women, of course, are able to throw people into confusion. Confusion abounds, so be careful whose influence you are under. And so Paul deals with this matter in a most powerful way, and he leaves all of us absolutely crystal clear as to what we should think. An anathema, a curse be upon all those who preach another gospel. Those who pervert the gospel, a curse be on them. He doesn't care whether it's an angel who brings this message or another man. He includes himself. He's not afraid. He's not impartial. He'll include himself. I want to get across to you his jealousy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I noticed that the great professor F.F. Bruce says, we may care very little about the gospel in our day. What has become of the churches where we care so little for it? But not the Apostle Paul. He pronounces an anathema upon any who perverts the gospel. And he's not impartial, as I say. He includes himself. Now, I ask myself as soon as I read this, what brings the Apostle Paul to use such strong and drastic language? And I want to quickly tell you, first of all, it is because he's jealous for the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. That is what is at stake. And let me just quickly tell you that when the glory of God and of Jesus Christ is at stake with regard to the gospel and it being perverted, it is like this, that there is only one Saviour and there is only one way of being saved. There isn't another. It's not possible. It must only be by Jesus Christ. And I'm like the reformers of old. I use the word only and I underline it again and again. Only, only, alone, alone by Jesus Christ. He is not in need of any supplement. His work alone will save you. Are you a Christian this morning? You need no other work except the work of Jesus Christ. I vowed as a young man I'd never handle the Daily Telegraph, that Tory newspaper, without gardening gloves. But there I was yesterday handling them. I've changed in my old age. There you are. You never know, you see. And there I was handling the Daily Telegraph. And how does it come to you? Well, you can barely pick it up. You can barely handle it. It's not just the newspaper. It's got the educational supplement in it, the housing supplement, and the fashion supplement. It's got the economic supplement and the sports supplement. You can barely carry it. And you think to yourself, well, surely it's about the paper itself. No, 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 no. They know, you see, the proprietors, they know if they're going to get you to buy the Saturday newspaper, they need supplements. They need sweetness to get people to buy the paper itself. And I love, you see, this thought, that what we need to understand is that the gospel needs no sweetness. It needs no supplements. It needs nothing adding to it. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. What do we sing in that great hymn? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Saviour, or I die. Just Christ and Christ alone, nothing in my hand I bring. And the Galatian Christians were being told by these people that what they needed was a Christianity which also had the law of Moses and its practices joined to it. And they said, without that you won't be all right. And the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm having none of it. That has to be corrected. That has to be put right. It must be the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just leave this thought with you. If you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, if you trusted in Him, you're complete. You are complete. There is nothing else to be added. Somebody says, what, you mean I need to believe in Jesus Christ alone? That is it. Put your faith in Him. Come to Him with your sins. Come as you are. And believe in Him and put your faith in Him. What more does He ask of any man or woman? Anyone who says to me, it's so difficult to become a Christian. What could be simpler? What could be more wonderful than His open arms to say to a sinful young person or old person, come to me. And that person goes to Him and He embraces them. I'd like to see everybody standing around saying to the Lord Jesus, yes, but you need to do this for them. The Lord says, that is enough. My salvation will do for that person. Paul was jealous for the glory of God and the message of the true gospel. But I want you to know this. The reason why he is so tough and he pronounces this anathema is that he is also speaking like this because the souls of men and women are at stake. And it is no trivial matter for us to play around with the gospel. Look, I'm going to say it whether people like it or not. It has to be said again. I have to keep on saying this in these days. Don't tell me that Roman Catholicism has some merits. Why, I sat and watched the Midnight Mass on Christmas Eve. I sat and watched it for over an hour and a half. Don't tell me that Roman Catholicism is anything other than darkness. It's a religion of works, salvation by works. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul in our day standing by the evangelical churches who are all saying now, oh, it's not so bad, Roman Catholicism. You can have a bit to do with it. They're quite a friendly bunch of people. It's a religion of works. It misleads the souls of people. We have those who are here this morning who by the grace of God were saved out of it. And I remind all of you that the gospel is the power of God unto something, unto salvation. And when that salvation is taken away from people by a religion of works, I say, let's stand against it. Let's speak out against it. Let us do everything to have a voice in our day. I'll tell you what, this church couldn't have possibly been on the Apostle Paul's side. Impossible. If it did not side with him and speak like this. The gospel must be pure. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And if we care about the glory of God, and if we care about the souls of men and women, we will argue until our dying day for the absolute simplicity and the purity of this gospel which the Apostle Paul is so defensive of. How much do we have to learn? Great deal. How much will the gospel be compromised in our lifetimes? I fear very, very greatly. Just allow me to say, for 30 odd years of being a Christian, I have seen the gospel over those years more and more and more compromised. It didn't used to be, but it is. People hadn't read Paul's letter to the Galatians. If they had have done, it couldn't have happened to them. Well, let's come then to this 10th verse. Look at it. About Paul being a man pleaser. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Am I trying to win the approval of men? I think that the background to this is that the Apostle Paul almost definitely knew that there were those who were saying just this, that he was a man pleaser. And it would have been in this vein. They would have said, you see the Apostle Paul, what he does is he drops the law of Moses. Well, the very thing that our faith is based upon. He drops the law of Moses to win as many Gentile followers as he can possibly get. He makes it easy for them. Why? He's a compromiser. He's someone not to be trusted. And of course, I don't have to remind you, I hope, that Paul was in the business always of trying to persuade men and women. It was his constant work to try and win men and women for Jesus Christ. And in the text, it is quite clear, you can see it there in verse 10, it is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. This is the Greek word doulos. He is a servant, but that word doulos can equally be translated as slave. So if you think of the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I'm not a slave of men, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I am unreservedly at Christ's disposal. I am unreservedly a servant of Jesus Christ. Let the church ask itself, is it unreservedly a servant, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ? He would have said, I am in Christ's employment. I serve him first and foremost. Yes, I serve you, but my first service is to the Lord, the King of Heaven. And if I give you a simple little illustration, there's this story about Verdi, the Italian composer, and how in Florence he launched his first opera. And of course, what he did when it was launched, he hid in the shadows, he hid behind some of the great screens, and he just moved to one side so he could see the whole congregation, but the congregation, the gathering, they couldn't see him. And apparently he had no interest in the applause or the jeers of the crowd who were gathered. His eye was fixed upon only one face. And he found himself so that he could be in a position to see that one face. And that one face was the great Rossini. His only interest was whether Rossini actually gave him his approbation and his approval. It was the master musician's approval that he was interested in. That's it. And that's exactly it with the Apostle Paul. He's interested in his master's approval. All the others, they can jeer as much as they like. Of course they can. And how can we, in our day, not be affected by this truth of Scripture? In our churches, how many ministers are interested in whether the congregations are pleased? How many ministers are interested in pleasing the people? How many are speaking about how we can attract people? How can we become more popular? How can we entertain them? Who is it that the ministers are now thinking about? They're thinking about the people. I just wonder how the handling of the Scripture will be carried out this morning, up and down this land and across the world. Will it be because the ministers were currying favour with the people, or they were first of all seeking to please their master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask yourself as a Christian, if you are one this morning, who do I try to please first and foremost? I think you can read in the text, in the 10th verse, it's impossible for him to call himself a servant of Christ and at the same time be a man pleaser. And so, in your relationships, in your friendships, this will guide you. Are you a man pleaser? Are you seeking friendship with the world and to be friends with them? And at the same time, having to drop your commitment and outspoken words about the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself what you're trying to do. You know, I don't know. I can't speak for you, but you know. But all I can say is for the Apostle Paul, he knew he was a servant of Christ. Ask this morning when you leave this place, will I be going into a week to seek the applause of the world? Will I give people what men and women want to hear, or will I give them what they need to hear? What do the churches have to do? They have to give people what they need to hear, which is the gospel. And it may be very unpopular. And I know that here we still, we pray prayers, we sing hymns, we publicly read the word of God, and we publicly preach it. And we believe that in doing so we're pleasing God. It may not get the numbers in. And some people may say it's not entertaining enough, and it won't do. Well, what we have to say is this, is are we faithful to the Lord? Is he our first master? If he is, then we will find his approbation, and then we will sit back and we will wait and listen to him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be it. And that should be the directive for the life of the church. If you see me coming in a pinstripe suit with a bow tie one day, you'll know you need to be really, really worried. Call for the people in white coats, please, because that is the end. But you can see very easily what the scripture is so obviously saying here. The apostle says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, I hope at one level you will be pleased at the end of this morning, but it will be you'll be pleased because God, first of all, is pleased. Now, what about the 11th verse? It takes us into Paul's, if you like, his autobiographical sketch. And it is, to my mind, totally unique. One-fifth, Professor F.F. Bruce says one-fifth of the book is autobiographical. It's totally unique. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking about himself. It's quite unique. You'll get no better insight into the life of the Apostle Paul than from this point onwards. He wants the Galatians to know his story. And I'm fond of saying to you, if you're a Christian, you surely have a story. You must have a story if you are a Christian, because God has come to your life. Christ has come to you. You can't say, I've become a Christian, but I've got no story to tell. Of course not. The Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in your heart. You've got no story to tell. Come on, sit down with me at the end and tell me your story about the work of the Lord in your life. Paul is going to tell of his personal experience. And of course, he's defending the gospel, and he wants to confirm to them how he came by the gospel. Where is its origin? Where does it come from? I know that there are some of you here, at times, you think, oh, I'm not sure whether I can trust this. Don't worry, I'm not worried about whether you trust me. That's not an issue. It's whether you trust this book. It's whether you trust this Apostle Paul. And his opponents, I think that what they would have done is they'd have called out and they'd have said, okay, Paul, where's your authority for this gospel, minus Moses? Where is this authority that you have, minus the law, which we've all been brought up on? Oh no, the Apostle Paul would have been able to say, well, I'll give you my authority. And then they would have expected, of course, for him to tell his story of his authority. Where did you all learn the things that you now know? You learned it from someone else. I learned it from a book. I learned it in lectures. I was taught it here or I was taught it there. It came down to me. There's not one of us. We may have had or we have a modicum of original thought. There aren't many of us who are able to say that we have got really, really completely original thought. There may have been some. But most of us have been taught what we know. I don't know what it is that you all practice. but you've all been taught it in some measure. But the Apostle Paul here says that the gospel that I bring is not of man. It is not of a human origin. It does not have a human source. If ever you could trust the word of God at this point, you can trust it now. It is not of human origin. There is no alloy in it. There is nothing invested into it. There is nothing put into it by a human being. And please remember why this is important, because half of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. It has his authority upon it. And you might say, well, he had a fertile brain. Yeah, but the gospel didn't come from his fertile brain. He didn't make it up. He didn't have it second-hand hearsay. Oh, no, no chance. It came to him by direct revelation. And if you look at the text, he says, I want you to know, brothers. You look at it. I want you to know. I preach it, but I didn't invent it. And that is something that the church must be careful to actually handle now. Be careful that you, I know in these austere times, hand-me-downs have always been good. Hand-me-downs are really good at the moment, and I'm sure you're making use of them. Hand-me-downs, very good. But be careful about the hand-me-downs that come into your life, that come without the authority of the Apostle Paul. I don't care whether it's the teacher of the church or the church itself. I don't care whether it's from a confession or whatever. If it does not accord with Paul's gospel, and listen to me, I don't say 99%. I say it has to accord with Paul's gospel 100%. It has to be his gospel. Without it, it isn't the gospel. Take out any thought that there is anything of man in this. It was brought to him by direct revelation. Now listen to this text. You can't quibble with it. I can't quibble with it. This is what was at stake in the Galatian churches. He writes this to the Ephesian church, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. He didn't invent that. This is the gospel. He revealed it. So if one of you ever says to me, I'm just going to go and do that as part of my works, you have broken the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Don't ever speak to me about adding one work to the work of Jesus Christ. Not one work. Because the Apostle Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Have you been saved? You've been saved then by grace. Through faith. And all of this was the gift of God. And I want to leave you with this strong impression this morning, that since he did not get it from a man, it came direct from Jesus Christ. It's like this, that the Lord took him personally under his tutelage. So the Lord Jesus was his tutor. Now, if you were an art student in the 60s, or like I was in the 70s, when you came out of your studies, when you graduated, it was not unusual for you to have a mark that you made with a paintbrush or a pencil that reflected something of your master. So when you came out, people would often say, oh, I know who your tutor was. They could recognize that you'd been under the tutor of this person or that person. Or if you were under a professor, when you came out, you were thinking and you were writing and you were speaking like that professor. It's one of the marks of us being, as it were, understandably impressionable when we're young. But you need to forget all of that when you think about the Apostle Paul's gospel. He's under no tutelage at all except that of Christ. And I'll tell you how complete this is. He dares in Romans 16 to call the gospel his gospel. is phenomenal. He can actually say, my gospel, Romans 16, verse 25, because it has nothing of man in it at all. And so those of you this morning who are perhaps sort of like this about the gospel, I'm not sure. You don't need to worry about the Apostle Paul or anyone else. When you read this, when you take up his truth, you're receiving it direct from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a wonderful comfort and what a wonderful confirmation that should be for everyone, and what confidence you should all be able to place in the Lord. But the question must be asked, when did this revelation come? And I just very quickly want to say something about this. When was this revealed to Paul? Well, I think without a doubt it was revealed to him when he was converted. And some people say he was converted on the road to Damascus. I've never thought that really, although people speak about his Damascus road conversion. He was converted when he was actually in the city, when the Holy Spirit came to him. That's when he was converted, of course. But if you look at the 16th verse, the same word appears again. The same word occurs when God was pleased to reveal his son in me. There it is. So his conversion and his reception of the gospel came at the same time. His meeting of the risen Lord and his grasp of the gospel as it was conveyed to him occurred at the same time. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was converted. And the gospel was made known to him. Some people think it was a mystical experience, or that it was a flash of insight, or intellectual conviction, or a eureka moment. But that can't be right. It's a personal encounter. And I think that's what some of you are missing. There must be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ for his gospel to come to you. You must encounter him. For Paul, his personal encounter was a personal relationship. His religious experience, he would say, is my union with Christ, being joined to Christ. In Damascus, he was joined to Christ, and the gospel was made known to him. And now this becomes something that we can make an application for ourselves very easily and beautifully. He's unique. His experience is unique. He meets the risen Christ. He sees him, so to speak. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord brings the gospel to him. He's unique in that regard. But in terms of his meeting with Christ and his communion with him, you can say he's not like any one of us. And yet, in every way, because he defends that gospel that is brought to him, it is so that you might know that union with Christ. He's so defensive of it. It's as if, as I read it, I feel for myself that if that day comes when I should meet the Apostle Paul, I should throw myself upon him and say to him, for everything that you did for my sake, to preserve the gospel so that I would understand it, so that I would get it, so that it would be defended, that you loved the likes of me so greatly, so that I could be set free by the power of the gospel. It's not just so that he would know that union with Christ, that Christ, that God came to him. It's so that he might preserve the gospel, so that I might know that union with Christ, so that you might. And if I just quickly tell you of that power of the gospel, it takes a rebellious sinner. I think the Old Authorized Version beautifully says that when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, why do you kick against the pricks? This idea of this long jabbing stick that they put into the back of an animal to get it to move. I like it also like this. You know, like when you've got a child, and sometimes, you know, they're in their terrible twos or a bit later and they're being difficult, and you're holding them like that, and they're really, really kicking up a fuss, and they're kicking out at you, don't you kick me! I remember saying that to my boys, don't you dare kick me! Whack, whack. I'm not going to get arrested, it's too late. Whack, whack, don't you dare kick me! The Apostle Paul was kicking, and kicking, and kicking, And the Lord comes to him and says, why do you kick against me? Here he was, this religious bigot, and maybe there's someone here who is a religious bigotry or a fixed viewpoint. Nothing's going to change me. You're wasting your time on me. That's what the Apostle Paul would have said if you'd met him. But you know, the thing that changed him was he met the Lord. He met the risen Saviour. He is the one, and the Lord comes to us because of Paul's gospel. And he says, stop kicking. What are you kicking for? Stop kicking. And listen to me. Meet the risen Saviour. And of course, if we stop kicking just for a minute and we see the truth of the gospel, it is so beautiful, preserved for us by the Apostle Paul. So grateful for it. Christ, our only sacrifice. Christ, our salvation. Christ, our forgiveness. Christ, our justification. Christ, our peace with God. Christ, our heaven. And it goes on and on and on and on. And it is only Christ. Christ and him alone. And if you have him, by faith, you're saved. Look at me, all of you, so I can see your faces. I need you to look at me. Go on, you can look at me. Don't be worried. I can cope with it. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, with nothing added. Believe in him today. Come to him. Why would anybody here not be a Christian? Why would anybody remain in their sins and be lost for all eternity when God has given such a man to preserve the gospel and defend it? So that we could open this book this morning and I could preach like this. Paul wanted to defend the gospel. I leave you with this thought. Because he loved God, he loved his Saviour, and he loved souls. He loved people like those of us who are here this morning. And it is this same gospel of God's grace that still sets people free. What is that hymn? Tell me the old story. Just give me a second and I'll find it. Just wait. Tell me the old story, 621. I'll read it for you. And then we'll finish up. Here it is. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory. Of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner who Jesus came to save. Tell me that story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comfort to me. Tell me the same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole. He does. He's the only one who can. What a wonderful story is the story of the gospel. Indebted to Christ above all others. Indebted to Paul for his gospel. God bless his word to us. Amen. Well, shall we sing the final hymn together? 378. 378, we shall stand to sing.
how sweet their song. But saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there a thousand years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you together for the greatness of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. We thank you for all that it means to us. We ask you, Lord, that that gospel might find many hearts, even this day, that pure and simple gospel, that old story of the love of God in Christ, may it reach to every heart. We ask you, Lord, to be gracious through the ministry of your word to each and every one of us, as we give you all the glory and all the praise and all of the thanksgiving. We commit our lives to you now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it all. Amen. Amen.